Our study tonight is going to focus on some lessons that we can learn from false teachers. The Apostle Paul warned about false teachers, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, when he said, "This know also in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was." Then as you go on down into chapter 4, the same book, Paul warns Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but that their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. This same warning is given basically in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when he said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that at the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." And so, a number of times, Paul warns regarding false teachers. Jesus himself warned against false teachers. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." A number of years ago, in fact, I guess many years ago now, we witnessed a scandal from some ungodly behavior by those who were part of what was called the PTL. It's a religious program. And then those who sought to take over the program when it began to crumble and fall apart as a result of the leadership in that program becoming involved in scandalous behavior. There are also other TV ministries, as they were referred to, and the text that we read from, there is a description of the kind of religious circus that was witnessed in these particular religious programs. And so these kind of things we continue to see, not the same degree that was seen in this particular scandal involving the PTL club. But if you notice in verse 9 of the text, it says that their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Theirs refers back to Jannes and Jambres that the text talks about there in verse 8, when they withstood Moses. And so their folly was manifested. And then these false teachers that Paul talking about to Timothy, he said they're going to be made known as well. This debacle that took place out in the public arena in regard to the scandals that were connected with some of these ministers, we'll have a little more to say about some people involved in these as we continue through our study, but I want us to focus on some lessons that we can learn from this media mess that took place a number of years ago. The first thing I want us to think about is that our sins will indeed find us out. In Numbers 32, there at verse 23, the text says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out." From the beginning of time, man has tried to hide his sins from others as well as from God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve hid from God. When God confronted them with their sin, they were afraid, they said, and hid themselves. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 19. Then you look on into chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, and you see God's admonition to Cain. When Cain rose up and slew his brother, God confronted him. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God placed punishment upon Cain. He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." When God said to Cain, "Your brother's blood cries from the ground," God knows what we do. Our sins would indeed find us out. You can go over into Joshua the 7th chapter. You can read there the story of Achan. God had told his people when they took the city of Jericho not to take anything from the city. It was all dedicated to God. But Achan saw some gold and some garments that he wanted, and he took them and he hid them in his tent. Then when Israel went up to fight against the little city of Ai, they were soundly defeated. And when they sought out the reason for their defeat, God told them there is sin in the camp. And through the process of elimination, they took Achan and his family, and they were killed as a result of sin. Sin many times exposes the one who commits it. We are well aware that premarital sex many times results in unwanted pregnancies and many times in diseases as a result of the promiscuous behavior. We know that illegal drug use results in many, many problems, some physical, some mental. Sometimes even death. We're all well aware of the dangers of use of alcohol in the automobile accidents and the family abuse, the breaking up of families, even to the point of murder. All kinds of problems result from abuse of these kinds of things. Obviously, there are many sins that do not result in these kinds of physical and mental problems, the kind of problems that plague our society. There are some sins that are never known by human beings except the one who commits them. But the point is, even if we could hide our sins from men, we can't hide them from God. In Psalm chapter 33, beginning there at verse 13, the text says, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. God knows. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul simply said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're going to reap what we sow. If we sow wild oats, we're going to reap wild oats. I've heard people make these kind of comments to young people or about young people that they need to sow their wild oats while they're young. Well, I'm telling you, if they sow their wild oats while they're young, they're going to reap wild oats. We don't need to be telling people those kinds of things. We need to be telling them that God knows what they're doing and that their sin will eventually find them out. If not in this life, certainly they'll be found out in eternity, because they will be exposed by the God of heaven. And so this is a lesson that we can learn from false teachers. Another lesson that we can learn from false teachers is that love for silver, that is for wealth, will never be satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, but he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. For he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. Solomon became the wealthiest human being probably that ever lived, or maybe ever will live. But he recognized that it doesn't matter how much you have, you always want more. You're not going to be satisfied with increase. This is an age-old problem. Money is thought to be the answer to every problem. And even in our society today, when our leadership decides that there is a problem, the first thing they want to do is throw a little more money at it. They don't want to deal with the problem. Just put a little more money into the situation, whatever it may be. Well, there are certainly situations where money is needed, but money is not an answer to every problem. God's word shows us that this is not the case. There's a couple of passages over the book of Luke that illustrates this very vividly. Beginning in Luke, the 12th chapter, we'll not take time to read all this account, but Luke chapter 12, beginning there in verse 13, there it talks about one who came to Jesus and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? Why beware of covetousness? Well, Jesus answers the question. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And to this point he teaches them a parable about a rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully. He had so much he didn't have enough room to store up all that he produced. So what am I going to do? He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build me some bigger barns. Remember what God said to him in verse 20? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now you'll notice in that context that Jesus never condemned wealth. Having wealth has never been condemned. It's the manner in which a person uses their wealth or that they put their trust in their wealth. Going over to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, and look at a few verses there in that context. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He just said it was impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But the point Jesus made there was someone who was putting their confidence, their trust in material wealth. The Bible contains a great many warnings against striving too hard for worldly possessions. As Paul teaches Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Don't trust in uncertain riches. If you back up a few verses earlier in that text, when he said in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. When we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, let those words sink in a little bit. That involves the idea of those who intend, that's their main goal, their main purpose in life. They that will be rich, that's the attitude that we must guard against. Those people, he said, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. People have misquoted that time after time after time. When they say money is the root of all evil, that's not what the text says. The text says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's the desire, the intense desire for wealth. Remember Jesus said, beware of covetousness. That's the idea. And so these warnings that we find written in Scripture are pertinent to us today. We need to understand that when we have the desire for material wealth, we're not going to be satisfied. We want more and more and more. And we saw this develop in these scandals of these religious programs. They call them ministries, where these individuals were in it simply for the money. They became very wealthy as a result of what they were doing in deceiving people. And this brings us to another lesson that we can learn from false teachers. Some religious people are simply hypocrites. This is a very apt description of many of these TV evangelists. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Jesus compared these religious leaders at that time to the tombs that were whitewashed and appeared to be beautiful on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. They were full of all kind of rotten things. But they look good on the outside. Some TV preachers were speaking out against sins while committing the same sins themselves. Some of them were involved in adultery. Some were involved in alcohol and drug abuse. They were lying. They were stealing. There were investigations by the Internal Revenue Service because they were using money that was collected for the purposes that they said was religious or evangelistic, and they were using it for their personal use, for their own personal gain. All down through the centuries, there have been many documented cases of religious fraud. There's a case in Scripture. In Acts the 8th chapter, there beginning in verse 9, it talks about a man named Simon. It says, which before time, in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Deceived them. Giving out that himself was some great one. And so here is a case in point. Of one who was religious, claimed to be some great person, but who was deceiving the people. And it says in verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Everybody was listening to him and falling for his deceit. He was deceiving people. The King James Version uses the word bewitched the people. And they were saying he's the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries, with magic. A long time this had been going on. He was a religious fraud. And there are many, many religious frauds in society today. This certainly is not new to students of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 23 and in Luke chapter 11, there are accounts there of Jesus dealing with those Pharisees that he called hypocrites. In fact, some 21 times in the New Testament, Jesus called an individual or a group of individuals hypocrites. As you begin reading in Matthew chapter 23, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees about them. And in verse 13, he said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering it to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, over and over and over in that text of what is in Luke chapter 11. He named them 15 times, scribes and Pharisees. He named the Sadducees one time. The Jews in general he named one time. Rulers and members of the synagogue he named four times. In at least 20 out of the 21 times, he's referring to the popular religious leaders of his day. Hypocrites, he called them. Some religious people are hypocrites. They were in New Testament time. They are today. They pretend to be something that they're not. And so this is a lesson we can learn from false teachers. It's something else. We touched on this in our study this morning in regard to the Book of Mormon and their claim that this is another testament of Jesus Christ. And I made the remark then, if that is another testament of Jesus Christ, this right here is not the truth. Because it claims to be the truth. John 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth shall make you free. John 17 verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If it's the truth, then the Book of Mormon is not another testament of Jesus Christ. Because this is the New Testament. This is our Lord's last will and testament. But the Bible is not the only standard of authority for religious people. You remember Matthew chapter 15, there at verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There are people who teach for doctrine their own thoughts and their own ideas. What they think is what ought to be taught, what ought to be followed. Point we're making, when one does not regard the Bible as the final revelation from God to man, guess what? They can claim anything. When I was just a teenager, a friend of mine's father was killed in front of the bootlegger's house. If y'all don't, not young enough, no, not old enough to know what a bootlegger is, I'll explain it to you later. He wasn't religious at all. His daughter claimed to be, but she really wasn't. But he was killed there in front of this bootlegger's place. And people said that right before he died, he called on the name of the Lord, and so therefore he was saved. Just call on the name of the Lord and you be saved. There are religious people all over this country today that are teaching that very thing. And you can't find it in God's word anywhere. Yes, the scripture talks about calling on the name of the Lord, but it specifies what it means to call on the name of the Lord. If you do call on the name of the Lord in the manner in which the scripture reveals it, then yes, you can be saved. But just saying, Lord, Lord, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that's not sufficient. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's not enough just to say that I believe in Jesus. I want you to just think about the incredible confusion that took place during these particular scandals that took place many years ago related to these so-called religious ministries. Jerry Falwell was among those. He was regarded as a very pious, religious individual. And I suppose he thought of himself as being honest. But he claimed that God told him that Jim Baker, who was part of the PTL scandal, Jerry Falwell claimed that God told him Jim Baker was his brother in Christ. Now, even though Jerry Falwell was a Baptist and Jim Baker was a Pentecostal, teaches different doctrines, but he said, he's my brother in Christ. Jim Baker claimed that God showed him that Jerry Falwell was his brother, but that Jimmy Swaggart and John Ankerberg were not his brother. These are men were involved in television ministries, so-called. Then John Aikenberg believed that Falwell and Swaggart were his brothers, but Jim Baker wasn't. Jimmy Swaggart said God told him that none of them were his brethren. Well, the question that rises in my mind is, where does that leave Oral Roberts? He thought Jim Baker was okay, but the others weren't. And you know, Oral Roberts was America's preacher. They referred to him as America's pastor. One of the few regular citizens of the United States to lay in state in the Capitol. That's how well he was thought of. But he claimed special revelation from God. Now these particular statements, if you followed these accounts years ago, they changed as time went by. But supposedly all of these statements were from God. God told them these things. I'm convinced that God was not behind this. In fact, the scripture teaches that God's not behind these kind of things. Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." What God reveals does not result in confusion. Paul rebuked those people in Corinth because they were following after men. One saying, "I'm Paul," one of Cephas, one of Peter, one of Apollos, the others said they were of Christ. And Paul asked, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" There was confusion in the church at Corinth. And Paul told them to speak the same thing, that there be no division among them, but that it be perfectly joined together, the same mind, the same judgment. If we belong to God, we're going to be united. So you see, this kind of thing is nothing new. There's been confusion for many years. Jesus accused these religious leaders of his day of not being familiar with Scripture. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same as become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And in Matthew 22, there, verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "You do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God." These were the religious leaders of his time. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." These were people who claimed to know the Scriptures. Jesus told them to search the Scriptures. They thought they knew. But Jesus said, "You don't. You err, not knowing the Scriptures." Do we understand that the Bible is indeed what it claims to be? It is the all-sufficient revelation from God to mankind. It has everything that we need to know in matters of religion. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The New Testament claims that all truth has been revealed. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "According to the divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue." All things that pertain to life and godliness have been revealed. That's what Peter said. Remember Jude verse 3? "Beloved, when I gave all diligence, writing you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you, should earnestly contend for the faith." The faith, which was once delivered in the saints. Newer translations will render that "once for all delivered in the saints." And some say "once for all time delivered unto the saints." The faith. That word faith is used there in a comprehensive sense that encompasses all of Scripture. All of God's will for us today. In John 16 and verse 13, remember Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, if the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, is there any being revealed today? If the Holy Spirit gave the apostles all truth, is any new truth being revealed today? I maintain there's not. We have all truth. Either this is true, or these men were liars. Now, are you going to charge the apostles as being liars? Are you going to charge the Holy Spirit as being a liar? Not me. I'm going to take the scriptures for what it says. The New Testament is God's final revelation given through his Son to mankind. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who asunder time and divers manners, spake in time past of the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And Paul said, when we read it, we can understand it. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. He said, how is it by revelation? He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote of yore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now Paul goes on to explain, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Remember what he read there in John 16? The Spirit would guide them into all truth. He wouldn't speak of himself. Whatever he would hear, that's what he would speak. Show them things to come. And Paul said, this has been made known. It was a mystery, but it's no longer a mystery. It's been revealed. And when we read it, we can understand it. But even some of our brethren have made the claim that we do many things for which we have no authority. I've heard that statement made myself by some who call themselves brethren. There are many things that we do that we don't have authority for. And they'll go start talking about the lights in the building, and the fuse in the building, and the water fountain in the building, and the bathrooms in the building. And you can't find any of that in the scripture. Well, I agree, you can't find it spelled out. All the specifics that are involved in providing a place to meet, but you can find authority for the place to meet. And these things are inherent in the authority to assemble. When the Hebrew writer said, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more you see that they're approaching. The command to assemble necessitates a place. And no, it doesn't have to be this place. It doesn't have to be the beautiful lighting that we have in here, the beautiful building that we have. It doesn't have to be that. We can meet out yonder under that pecan tree. That would be a place. We just tell everybody, we're meeting under the pecan tree at the corner of Highway 24 and Meadow Drive. That'd be a place to assemble. It'd still be a place. And you'd have shade. That's kind of important on hot days that we've been having recently. But the fact that we have lights and we have carpet on the floor and padded benches and we have air conditioning in the summer and heating in the winter, that's not a violation of Scripture. There's authority for it. If there wasn't, if we don't have that kind of authority, we better get rid of it. Because we have to have authority for all that we say and do in matters of religion. And for someone to make the statement that we do many things for which we have no authority simply does not understand the need for authority. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. And we read there from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished in every good work. And we read where the Spirit was promised to the apostles to guide them into all truth. And we read that This truth was revealed, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. And when we read it, we can understand it. We can know what God wants us to do. It behooves each of us to do our best to know what the Scripture says. Remember, Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. We need to be sure that we're not in error, not knowing what the Scripture says. If we're doing things for which we have no authority, we better repent. We better quit doing it. Cease to practice the things that we're doing that we don't have authority for. Or else we're going to meet with the displeasure of our God. And so we have learned a number of lessons, a number of important lessons from the problems involved in modern day religion. All these lessons are negative. Don't allow these kind of things to come into the body of Jesus Christ, His church. But there is indeed scriptural precedent for using these kinds of examples that we've been talking about. Go with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 began reading verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. Did they all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now listen to verse 6. Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul said, we need to learn a lesson from God's people in the past. He said, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's in this context that Paul said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, used the various situations that happened to God's people in the past to teach them a lesson. These were religious people, God's people, but they failed. They served idols. They taught things that were not according to God's will. And it caused them to go into apostasy and to be taken over by other nations that we've been studying about in our Bible class on Sunday morning. They were carried away into captivity because of all this ungodliness that was going on among God's people. They're no longer faithful people of God. So we need to be very careful. As New Testament Christians, we need to take heed to Paul's warning when he said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 to let God be true, but every man a liar. We don't need to be listening to men and giving out as they did with Simon that he's some great one, that he's the power of God, unless that man can back up what he says with the thus saith the Lord. If he can't give you scriptural authority for it, don't listen to it. I don't care if his name's Jerry Henderson. I don't care what his name is. If he can't give you book, chapter, and verse, Don't listen to it. We can learn this kind of lesson, these kind of lessons from the various false teachers. And certainly we haven't delved into all of the issues surrounding these particular TV ministries, but simply use them as a springboard to illustrate to you the dangers of listening to the teachings and doctrines of men. Jesus said, beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Examine their teaching. Examine their practices. See whether it's from God or not. It may be that there are those in this audience this afternoon that have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, then you're not part of the family of God, because the Lord hadn't added you to his family, the church. In order to be added by God, you have to submit yourself in obedience, just like those people on Pentecost. When Peter preached to them, they cut to the heart, cried out, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means by his authority. And they did. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they added them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says, praising God and having faith with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily to those that were being saved. And so, if you want to be a part of the Lord's church, you have to submit yourself to those requirements. If you have done that and you realize that at some point in time you gave attention to false teaching, to error, and have been practicing error, we'd urge you to think very seriously about the condition of your soul while practicing that error. Come out from it. Espouse the truth. Repent of the things that you have done and ask God to forgive you so that you can be a faithful child of his once again. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.